We hope that you've enjoyed the worship part of the service and that God speaks to you through the message this morning and helps you in some way. That's our goal. We don't ever want to beat you up. It's not our intentions to do anything but help you and give you the gospel that will bring you to the saving knowledge of Christ. This morning's message is a continuation of Supernatural. Last week was number one, Supernatural Church. This morning will be Supernatural Faith. Supernatural Faith will be in the entire chapter of 1 Samuel chapter 17. This week and next, I just can't get it all in to do it in one week because there's so much here. I, after leaving Wednesday evening small group studies, which I would encourage all of you to come, we used to pay years ago $5,000 or $10,000 a week to have a guest speaker flown in and to come and speak for a week, you know, 3 or 4 days whenever I was at the church before, and you know, pay them to their travel and their salary and everything that we done in order for them to be, you know, to come, and you get to hear some of the big name speakers. Folks, we do that every week times three here, and you have that opportunity to hear some of the greatest men in the country through our small group studies, just like they were standing here, and it cost us a whole lot less than $5,000 or $10,000 a week to do that. So you ought to avail yourself to the small group studies. You're getting to hear some of the greatest men and women throughout the country, and we do that for you in order to help you, and I would encourage you to avail yourself to it. Wednesday evening after I left, I received a message from Lisa Webb, and she requesting that we have prayer. I don't know if Lisa and them's here this morning. I'm sure she wouldn't care, even if they are, that I tell. But Dwight began radiation this past week. He has 8 weeks of treatments, which is very lengthy, and they just needed our prayers. But she and I had a very lengthy, I'm learning to use my thumbs, in a texting conversation surrounding the topic of fear in contrast to faith when it comes to the issues of life, to crisis in our life, and which immediately after she and I quit discussing, the Holy Spirit took me back to a conversation that I had just had with our treasurer concerning an additional bill that we had received from our electrical contractor, and which mine and Pam's discussion surrounded how are we going to pay this $7,000 bill that we've received. And it was verified and justified. It was something that had got lost, you know, in time because we couldn't get the dimmers on the lights in here and the lighting to go from, you know, from just regular incandescent type fluorescent lighting to LED to save money in the long run. And I just immediately after speaking with Lisa, the Holy Spirit of God spoke to me, why didn't you and Pam just pray about that bill while you stand there in the office? I mean, we were sitting there conniving ways we could deal with it. As pastors, we sit weekly and listen, and I meet with many of you from time to time and counsel concerning your issues of life, all the different crises of belief. Very seldom a week or a month goes by that we don't counsel with someone about a marriage that's on the rocks. It's I mean, just all these things that arise in all of our lives and from time to time. Please understand that I have a personal policy that I never repeat fine detail whenever I think someone, it's something personal. I don't even talk to Mrs. H. About it. I mean, I always pray about it. And to be honest, I don't think about it much after that meeting other than to ask God to allow, the Holy Spirit to be involved in those situations, because I've come to realize most of the time there's very little I can do about it. I also ask God, after meeting in many different situations, to not allow those situations to affect the way I feel towards people. No matter what the sin, no matter what the issue, no matter what the problem, no matter what's going on in someone's life, I don't want to feel any different about someone. I want to continue to treat them in a loving, kind manner, no matter who's at fault, no matter what's taken place, whether it's infidelity or whatever. I want to still love those people, and I want God. I can't do that because it's not normal not to be upset and angry and mad and say, what were you thinking and why did you do that? And yet it's always, I want to feel the same. I strive to love and accept folks for who they are, not what I want them to become. But I find myself from time to time, when it comes to my own issues of life, i.e. bills, unexpected, so to speak, the church's issues, thinking and focusing on what can I do to fix this? What can I do to fix this? And so, and granted, we are always, in any issue of life, crisis, we're to do our part. But at some point, we have to have faith and take our burdens to the Lord and leave them there. And by faith, we have to believe in the promises of God, that He will do what He said He would do, as Michael, unbeknowing what I'm going to say this morning, stated already previously. God, by faith, I believe that You're going to do what Your Bible and Your Word in Your Bible, in the Word of God, I believe what You're going to do based on what You said You would do. And this morning, I want to go on record to state this. If you expect God to do the supernatural in your life and believe in the promises of God, the principle of this book is that you have to have a supernatural faith. You have to believe in the impossible and that God is able. And if you don't, then the principle that God teaches, from a mustard seed to moving a mountain to the whole nine yards, is that you've got to believe God is able to do what He said He would do and what He promises. From time to time, all of us go through major battles in life. I wouldn't wish on anyone what we've went through in the past year or so in our lives. And I'm not here to go in detail, but I just, we all, don't think that because I'm pastor, I'm immune. We all, from time to time, go through major crisis, major battles. We go through times of testing. We all go through times of temptation. We all go through times of crisis. We all go through, something in our life that we just think, oh, I can't handle no more. What in the world is going to go wrong next? And to be honest, you might ask yourself a question. What are you in the middle of right now? What is it that right now you're in the middle of? I hear a lot from time to time, well, I've lost my job, preacher, and, would you pray about my job? I remember Dan, going through, and we can look back on it now. Some time ago, the post office was restructuring, and we had a discussion about praying for his job. And I hear that a lot, or I hear from other people, well, I've quit my job and started a new job, and it's not working out like I thought it was. The grass is really not greener on the other side, and the little bit of money that I got to move was a bad decision. I wish I hadn't have done that. And I hear from time to time, I've lost my health insurance, and this COBRA and Obama, they described it as, it just doesn't work for me. It's not working out, and we're about to lose our house, or we've already lost our car. Maybe what you're in the middle of is a child or a grandchild or a spouse, or maybe even yourself or a sibling or a parent that's been diagnosed with a serious or maybe terminal illness. Wow, we keep a prayer list. That's not there just for decoration, folks. And those of you that stuff that in the back of the chair that Michael and I pick up, we would admonish you to take that home and pray for those people. They've asked that the people of this church, they have confidence that someone's praying for them. And I look at that list week in and week out and think, wow, the hurt, the pain, the suffering, the sorrow, the death that's on that list. I don't know what you struggle with. I don't know what your worry and concern is. I know people sitting in this room that their worry is that, maybe they just let folks down. Maybe you have too high expectations, or you just have a high expectation. I don't know that there's anything too high, because I've learned that it costs no more to shoot at eagles than it does at skunks. But the fact of the matter is, when your humanness gets in the way, it causes you great distress. It causes you anger and guilt sometimes. Maybe money is tight and you've noticed wet spots in your ceiling, as I heard not too long ago, and someone has come and told you that you need a new roof and you don't even have enough money to buy a shingle, let alone a whole new roof. Maybe your washer's been on the fritz, or your dryer or refrigerator. I spoke to a lady just the past week ago that their dryer was on the fritz, their washer had overflowed and something was wrong with it, and it took the floor out. And then on top of that, the refrigerator quit working, all in 1 week's time. How do you deal with those situations when there's no money in the checkbook? Your credit's not good enough to go to Big Sandy or Lowe's and get one. What do you tell people? Fear, anxiety, and stress overcomes who you are. There is this enormous misconception with this, where I'm going this morning, that if we know the basic facts of a Bible story, the who, the where, and the what and maybe the why, then God's done using that in my life. I've read that. You know, it's the same philosophy. I read my Bible once. Why should I ever read it again? I call that a VeggieTales philosophy. Larry the Cucumber. Many of you here this morning may not even know who VeggieTales is. It's these Christian cartoon characters, Larry the Cucumber, and I can't even think of all their names, but you know, they act out Bible stories and different walks of life. And if I was to ask, you know, Alcia or Linda or Amanda, they could quote them. Boom, 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 boom. But I love VeggieTales. You know, I said this week, Kelly gave me a new app, and she said, oh, there's some of the greatest things on here. Go home and watch it. You want to know what I went home and watched? And Linda can tell you it's the truth. I went home and watched VeggieTales. I needed some laughter Wednesday evening after talking to Lisa. But the fact of the matter is, if you're satisfied with VeggieTales' level of theology, then you're going to be in big trouble when it comes to the real issues of life. I want to look at David and Goliath this morning through a new lens. This is not VeggieTales kid stuff. David and Goliath isn't. The real story here is a contrast of David versus Goliath. That's the VeggieTales. We know the who. And we know the what of that story. We see it. Linda had a lady that was not raised in church that she worked with. She says, sometimes I don't even know all the stories in the Bible when you talk, but everybody knows David and Goliath. Everybody knows who David and Goliath is, or almost everybody. And if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know who David and Goliath is, that's okay too. But David and Goliath is more than just the obvious of two people getting ready to fight a one-on-one battle. There's a contrast, and there's even a subset contrast in this story of Saul versus David. So David's fighting on two fronts in the story of just not just he's going to fight Goliath, but it creates a subset between David and Saul. The Saul being the king and David being the heir to the throne by God through the priest. And yet, there's, you know, you may not have picked up on that and the Saul and David, but the real contrast is Saul faces the enemy with fear. And yet, David faces the giant. Goliath, the enemy, the problems of life, the finances, maybe for you, the raising of a family, the troubles. David faces those with faith. And that contrast of fear versus faith is a theme throughout the entire Bible. And it's really brought to light even by Christ Himself all throughout His ministry in the Gospels when you start reading it. Fear versus faith. Fear versus faith. And this, it's you know, this story of and contrast of fear versus faith is still major issues in our lives today. And It's in every Christian that is walking today. Choice after choice after choice after choice is an issue after issue after issue that make up our daily lives. You face those issues of life with fear, or you face them with faith. This story is 50 verses long, and that's why I said it's going to take us a couple weeks, and I don't have time to go through every verse by verse. But I'm going to ask you to do some homework whenever you leave this afternoon, and once your evening settles and there's no more, you know, Final Four, and most of us won't could care less about NBA basketball. They need to raise it basket 2 feet. I want you to do something when you go home. I want you to get chapter 17 of 1 Samuel out, and I want you to read it yourself. Now, don't do it now. I want you to pay attention right now. But I want you to go home this afternoon. Blow the dust off your Bible. Go find it under the coffee table, you know, wherever it is. And I want you to read 1 Samuel chapter 17. Because in this passage, right there in front of it, I just want you to get lost in the narrative. I want you to get lost and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you this afternoon through this passage. Sit down this evening and take 10 minutes and just read it again and maybe again and again and see how God speaks to you. And then next week, after we finish up today, we'll go back again and end the chapter. This story begins in the Valley of Elah. She's going to put it up for us, beginning with verses. Let's start with verse 4 through 7. Take my word for it that it's there, but it begins in the Valley of Elah, and it's between two mountains. And when you look at it, you've got God's army, the Israelites on one top mountaintop, and on the other mountaintop you've got the Philistines, who were always bitter enemies with God's people, with the Israelites, and they're standing here between two mountains, and you see this giant that is coming out. His name is Goliath. There's actually five of them. If you find in other parts of the Bible and read, there's five giants. He's got three brothers and a dad that the Bible alludes to in other places. But this one particular giant, Goliath, if you look at verse 4 and you look at it, it says, "And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, whose name was Goliath, and it tells he was from Gath, and his height was 6 cubits and a span." Now, I don't know if you knew what 6 cubits and a span is, but I'll tell you when you do the research, he's 9 feet tall. He can dunk. Think about that. He needs the basket raised in his life, too. He can dunk standing flat-footed. He doesn't even have to jump. He don't have to even stand on his tiptoes. And when you look on at the next verse and look at what he is, he says he has on a bronze helmet. I don't know about you, but a helmet full of bronze weighs something, you know, if you know anything about it. And he was armed with look at that. Look at what he's done there. He's armed with this steel, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and you just look at everything he's got on. The fact of the matter is, in that day and age, he was a walking tank. He's 9 feet tall and coated with steel, with bronze. You look on through the story, and it goes on. It said he had bronze armor on his legs. He's got it on a bronze javelin between his shoulders. And I love this next verse. It says, "And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam," and that's huge. "And his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels." And I'm not going into all the weight, but just believe me, he's a walking tank. But here's what I love. and his shield bearer went before him. Wonder what that nut had to do wrong in order to have to go around and carry this guy's shield all the time. That's what I could only think about. A shield bearer, and he's got to carry the, you know, his job is to go out in front of Goliath and carry this shield. I heard Michael complaining. He's in the play. He said, I had my arms hanging up in the air. He's a thief on a cross or something. I don't know. He may be Christ. But he said, hanging my arms out, and I hurt and ached all day after practice the other day. He's in the Life of Christ drama. And he said, my shoulders and my back, and I work out 3 or 4 times a week. I thought I was in good shape. He said, but man, what did this guy feel like carrying this shield around all the time? Wow, the shield bearer, and it has no relevance to the story. I just thought it was interesting that he'd really screwed up to be the shield bearer of Goliath. Verse 10, we'll skip a little bit, and it says, and the Philistine, this Goliath, he says, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Walking intimidation is what he was. Walking intimidation. He was intimidating the whole army of God. You've got one man who stands up. He takes it, and this one man's intimidated the whole army of God. And all it takes in our lives is one negative comment. Sometimes all it takes is one negative spirit to get fear started in us. Sometimes it only takes one negative person to sow discord. It only takes one negative person, and that's what Goliath done. He sowed this spirit of fear in this whole army, King Saul included. If you're a person that has a spirit of fear and negative, please learn to keep it to yourself. Because I'm going to tell you what it does. It multiplies. It multiplies. It multiplies. And that's what Goliath had done. And now I want you to step into the story. I want you to imagine this. This is not here for a history lesson. This is not here so that, I started to say flannel graphs, my goodness, I'm really getting old. This is not here for flannel graphs. This is not here for Veggie Tales. This is not here to go back and show kids a history lesson. This is here for you and for me. And if we step in the story, we all have 9-foot giants in our lives. There's not a person in this room that does not have a 9-foot giant in their life. And this morning, I want you to identify in your mind. I want you to stop right now, step into the story, and say to yourself, who is my giant? What is my intimidation? What is rattled my cage this morning, yesterday, last week, the week before? It's going to be there still this week. What's my intimidation? What's got me scared to death? Because fear abounds in every Christian's life. It abounds in all of our lives. And I have some people that say, can my Goliath be 2 foot 2 inches tall? I got this child that's just about to drive me totally insane. Terrible twos. Well, they say it's terrific threes, but that's a lie from hell. It gets a little better, but not much. But I got this giant, and it's 2 foot 2 inches tall, and I can't keep nothing on the table. And to be honest with you, I don't know how I can afford to buy diapers and food, and I'm scared to death raising a kid, and I don't know if I do all the right. And then I've got another side of a group of people that says, can your giant be 4 foot 10? My mother-in-law comes to town about once a year, and she's never going to leave. And we have these battles over the thermostat, and she wants to rearrange everything in the house and all that. And she tries to tell us what to do, and my wife, she listens, and that's my Goliath. Maybe your Goliath is someone that works, that constantly badgers you about your faith, constantly badgers you about the job that you're doing, constantly badgers you about the things that you do and the things that you say and the way that you act, and maybe, just maybe, it's someone at work. Or Goliath, 9 feet tall. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your health. Maybe, like me, it's heart issues. Maybe yours is Alzheimer's. Maybe yours is cancer. Maybe yours is the fear of getting old and retirement, and how do I deal with taking care of myself? My Social Security won't even pay for my medicine, let alone my bills. Maybe, just maybe, yours is the dreaded C word. I've been diagnosed with cancer, or I have HIV/AIDS. I was told that just a week or two ago. Maybe yours is drugs. Maybe your Goliath is alcohol. Maybe for you young people in the room, yours is school, dating, your parents, freedom. I need a car. Maybe yours is your marriage. Maybe your Goliath is, and I could go on and name Goliaths in everybody's life forever and a day. But I think you get the picture of what I'm trying to say. And what I want you to do right now is name your Goliath in your mind. Who is it? What is it? Verse 11. When Saul, who's Saul? He's the king. He's the leader. And all, not one or two. When Saul and all, I want you to get that. When Saul and all, standing on a mountaintop, Philistines on another mountaintop, this one walking tank of intimidation comes to the valley. When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and afraid. They were dismayed and afraid. Afraid is simply fear. They were shaking in their boots. They were scared. It's kind of like when you was a kid. Maybe you still do. You go home at night and you look under every bed. You pull back the shower curtains. You open every closet. You look under the clothes to make sure there's not legs hiding behind. That's fear. How many of you afraid of fear? You ever done that? I did as a kid. My mom and I'd come home at night and I'd get down and look under the beds. I'd walk through the house and go and open a closet door, and if it had clothes in it, I'd raise the clothes. If I, stupid. What if he was back there? I lived afraid as a child. Didn't have a dad around that took that fear away. But there's another description there. They were dismayed. You know what dismayed is? It's the absence of hope. It's a whole lot worse than fear. Because fear is your imagination run wild. The absence of hope dismayed is 10 times worse. I'm not going to get better. My finances is never going to be great. My kids is always going to be hellacious and rebellion. There's always going to be a drug addiction. There's always, it's dismayed. It's the absence of hope. They're standing on a mountaintop. The king and all the armies of God are standing afraid and dismayed. Sad, sad, sad picture. Wow. I'm going to tell you a little secret. Everyone in this room can be controlled by fear. And at some point, we can be dismayed, thinking there's no hope. If we allow the spirit of intimidation to grab hold, there's no hope. It's never going to get better. This side of heaven. That's what folks will tell you. Well-meaning people. But we were always going to have that. And yet, there's a part of us that pride steps up and says, I'm bigger than this. I can handle this alone. I got this under control. Just bring Goliath on. I can take care of this. But I'm going to tell you the simple truth. As goes Saul, the leader, so goes the army of God. He was a coward. He was afraid. And as goes the president, so goes the nation. As goes the CEO, so goes the company. And dads, as goes the dad, so goes the family. And moms, as goes the mom, so goes the child. As goes the pastor, so goes the church. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Saul was a coward. And one of the verses in the entire Bible that motivates me more than any other verse is, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You find it in Proverbs chapter 23, and I want to say it, verse 7 or 8. I tell myself over and over and over and over again, weekly, stinking thinking brings about stinking actions. And we've got to control our minds and our thoughts. Because I don't know about you, but my grandson had it, my kids had it, and everybody else have it. I'm a Thomas the Train kind of person. I think I can. And when I start down the other side after it's all passed, I thought I could. And if you don't have that attitude, you don't get your stinking thinking under control and you verbalize it, and get, first thing you know, you're creating allies because of your stinking thinking, because you want folks to feel sorry for you and you want them to get on board with what your negative is. And that's what Saul had done. He was afraid. He was a coward. He stood on the mountaintop and said, it can't be done. We're dismayed and afraid. Verse 16. And the Philistines drew near and presented themselves 40. The Philistine, not Philistines, excuse me. drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Wow. This verbalizing loudmouth who's defying the whole army of God for 40 days had come out every day, twice a day, 80 times, and said, "Send some of you cowards down here to fight." I would have thought by then somebody had got their just a little bit of courage up and at least went and done something. Saul's issues, though, are no different than your issues. They're no different than our issues, my issues, because it's a day in, day out, every day. The enemy is out to kill, steal, and destroy you. And 40 days is a very long time, and 80 times is a whole lot to have to listen to that kind of garbage. But there's people in this room, and there's those of us that think, oh, if it had only lasted 40 days. When is it ever going to end? When is it ever going to stop? When is my husband ever going to get the picture? When is my wife ever going to quit doing that? When can I quit hearing the nagging? When? When is it ever, ever going to let up? I can't take no more. There's just no hope. Do you understand? And if you don't, you need to. That the devil is out to wreck your life. Do you ever understand that he wants to wreck your faith in what Christ is to you and what Christ has done to you and what Christ wants to do for you? Do you understand that it's the enemy that wants to wreck your home, that he wants to destroy your marriage, he wants to steal your happiness, he wants to take your joy, he wants to wreck this church, he wants to do everything he can, and he's relentless. He's relentless. And most of the time, the light at the end of the tunnel is an oncoming train. And the calm that takes place after the storm is just a short time. Because he's relentless. And he will use anything and anybody that he can to destroy you. He'll use your friends. He'll use your family. In verse 18, we see that Jesse, he says, "Carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands." And that all was not 10 people, by the way. I don't know what he's going to do with one little boy carrying 10 cheeses to feed thousands. But he can. "The captain of their thousands, and see your brothers fare." See how they're doing. "And bring back news." David wasn't even there. He was off tending sheep, the Bible tells us. And his dad, Jesse, says, "Take some of these food and go tell me how your brother's doing." You know, He didn't have Facebook or whatever you want to call it. He didn't have cell service. He couldn't call and find out. He wanted to know, what in the world's taken so long? You all been gone for a month and a half. "Go check it out, David, and come back and tell me what's going on. There's something got to be wrong." Yeah, there was something wrong, all right. All the men of Israel, it stated in verse 19, "And Saul and they and all the men," I want to keep going back to that, "were in this valley fighting with the Philistines." All of them. It's not there by chance. God tells us all of them. You want to know why? because fear is always in the majority. Fear is always in the majority. You can put 20 people in a room. I used to put 20 people in a room when we were building schools, and I'll promise you there wasn't two that had the vision to move forward and do it, because the fear was in the majority. We can't do all that. There's no way we can accomplish a $35 million project. Fear. It's always in the majority. Scared to death. I don't know that that can happen. I had a great boss one time. His name was Eldon Randolph. He said, "You ever done a $3,500 project?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Add zeros. They build just exactly like a $35 million project. Just add zeros. Just takes more people. It just takes more time. It just takes zeros to the end to do more. By the way, it just takes zeros to do more around here. It just takes more money. It just takes more time. It just takes more people to give. It just takes more of us with a vision. It just takes more and more and more. It takes a vision. It takes faith. It can be done. Just add zeros, son." And with all of that said, fear was in the majority. And then David shows up in verse 20. And David came to the camp. It says, "And David rose early in the morning, and the sheep left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things that were as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting at battle." And he shows up. One person, faith in a young boy, was in the majority. It's the same old, same old. David sees it in verse 24. And I'll wind this up. "And the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him." Same old, same old. They're all going to go out and fight. They've got their adrenaline. The intimidator shows up and they all run. And David sees it. And when he came to the camp, what happens is the majority of Christians live right there. Right there. The majority of Christians are afraid and on the run. The majority of Christians are scared. The majority of Christians are unbelieving. The majority of Christians live in a state of hopelessness. The majority of Christians are wringing their hands and worrying and defeated. And what can I do? There's no hope. No one ever has beat Goliath. We've been watching this for days and days and days. And no one ever beats cancer. And no one ever gets past the marriage struggle. There's always 50% of men's in divorce. No one takes care of all this stuff that I'm facing. Stop, 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 stop right there. There is a God in heaven if you believe. He is able. Don't get yourself caught up. And this morning, what I want you to do is I want you to go home. I want you to read chapter 17, the rest of the story, realizing there is a God in heaven. And the next week we'll talk about the faith part of this story. But in the meantime, when you leave here today, and maybe you don't want to do it here, you want to do it somewhere, I want you to pick you up a rock. I want you to put it in your pocket or put it in your purse. And every time fear overcomes you in whatever Goliath it is that you identified this week, you get your rock out and say, "Bless God. There's a God in heaven. He's going to take care of that $7,000 bill, Pam. There's a God in heaven going to take care of our son. There's a God in heaven that can deal with whatever your Goliath is." I carry, you think I'm crazy. My wife knows. I carry around two or three of them. I even got a she shell. A she shell. My English teacher over here. I even still carry my heart because I'm going to pray for John Bertram every day of my life till he gets saved. That stuff goes in my pocket every morning. Why? Because I want to be reminded there's a God in heaven and I've got a smooth stone that'll take him out. And you'd be better off too if you'd get you a stone and carry it in your pocket. And go home today, and when your Goliath raises his head and somebody's standing next to you, which you'll see most of the time is friends and family and church members that are next to you, stand up and say, it can't be done. Go back and tend your sheep. Say, whoa, whoa, whoa. There's a God in heaven that can deal with this. And if you're here this morning and you don't know who that God in heaven is, we'll invite you to come and meet Him right now. Let's stand.